I was even more excited when I knew that I was coming. And it's been a great delight to be here. As I was driving this morning to the chapel, my heart was beating a little faster as all these memories came down to my brain and my head. We're very, very thankful. Before I start, just want to say my whole family sends a lot of love and greetings for all of you. You are in our prayers as we know that we are in yours. So shall we turn to the Lord one more time and ask Him to bless this time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we are forever thankful for the sacrifice that You made as You gave Your one and only Son for us. Thank You for the gospel that has not only given us hope, but that transforms this life. And as we await for You, God, we are thankful that Your Word is a light to our path, that You guide us, that You help us, and that You are with us every single step and every single day. Please, Lord, help us today as we look unto You. We need You. We need Your Word. We want to listen to Your Word. We need Your help. We need Your strength. We need Your guidance. Would You shine Your light over our minds? Help us to see what You want for us this morning. And be, by Your Holy Spirit, strengthening us for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Trials and tribulation. I think we've all gone through a set of these two. They look different for each one of us. For some of us, it's health. For some others, it is economic crisis. For some others, it's even relationships, whether it is with our spouses or with our children or with people around us. But I'm certain that we all go through these different situations. Trials, tribulations, affliction. They are a normal part of our lives as we are living in a fallen world that is in great need of the coming of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in such a trial and in such tribulation that your hope is almost completely vanished? I mean, those certain points where you've tried everything you were able to, that you've gone to anybody who can help you, that you've waited for such a long time, and yet you're still going through such a difficulty. Where do we turn? What do we do when we are in those types of situations? Now, yes, the answer is Jesus. Yes, the answer is we look unto the Lord. But sometimes it's a very hard thing to do. And I think that's the reason why the Word of God lives for us encouragement and lives for us scripture like the one we're going to study today that is like a beacon of hope, like a lighthouse that stands tall in the midst of a storm, still and guiding and giving hope to us. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we will find a beacon of hope for trials and tribulations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This particular passage of Scripture became very real for us in the last couple of months. It must have been almost 4 weeks ago that we heard some horrible news together to pray on a Wednesday night. We have a sweet couple back in the 140 in Colombia. They've been married for about 2 years. They have a one-year-old little kid. And we knew she had been suffering for several weeks of a very severe headache. It was almost disabling her. After a lot of, you know, suffering for that, finally to the doctor, exams for her. And when they did that, they found out she had a brain tumor. It was quite big. It was almost right in the middle of her brain. And it was so big, it was actually pushing her brain back down the stem. And they had to try to operate as fast as they could. The doctor gave them absolutely no hope. They said it's a very difficult operation. They gave all the things that could happen. You know, well, first of all, she could die, and there's a big possibility for that. If she doesn't die, then the way that the tumor is located, well, will probably do some brain damage. And she might not be able to walk again, or she might not be able to, you know, attend to herself, or she might not be able to talk again. And it was a very, very, very gloomy picture and a gloomy time for them as a family and for us as a family in Christ. Now, of course, our hope is in Christ. But as we went through that very dark, dark moment, this particular passage of Scripture became real for us and became quite a beacon of hope. And that's my desire for you, that as we go through this chapter and I tell you how this passage of Scripture was real for us, it will be real for you. Sometimes we have things in our heads that needs to come down to our hearts and then be taken to our feet. And that's what I wish that we could do this morning with this passage. First of all, let me start with verse 8, because that's where we were at that particular moment. In verse 8, Paul recalls this particular time, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Now, you know who's writing this book. This is not a new believer. This is not a person who has not so much strength. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul himself is writing this passage. You know, the one who suffered, who's hungered, who's been stoned, who is brave and courageous for the Lord, is describing a particular situation in his life where he was completely hopeless. He feared for his own life. And I like the way he phrases it. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. It's not just an external situation. It's also the internal burden that he carries. Isn't that what makes tribulation and affliction sometimes so difficult to overcome? It's not just there's something inside. It's a burden you feel inside. It's not just that's a situation out there that's coming to us and that we feel we can't overcome. It's the hopelessness. It's how difficult it is. It's how hard it is. It's how pressed you feel all around you. That's what makes it so hard. I fear that sometimes we like to put up a mask of strength and a face, you know, that doesn't show what we're going through. But I love it that Paul is not like that. You know, this is the first chapter of this book. He's talking to a church that often has not seen him in good eyes. But he is not afraid to show himself as a needy man as a man who is burdened, as a man who has experienced tribulation, as a man who was burdened in that tribulation in such a way that he despaired of life itself. I think that's where we were when we first found the news about Laura. Laura is this girl that I'm talking about. You know, the scenario was so gloomy. Everything was so dark. All the news we received were so negative that we thought, wow, you know. And as much faith as we had at that moment, we couldn't, you know, have bad thoughts and think, you know, what's going to happen to this little kid? What's going to happen to this family? And all these evil and dark thoughts just raced through our heads and our minds. We were indeed beyond our strength. And the one question that we usually ask ourselves, almost never out loud, is why? You know, why God? Why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen? Now, I don't know the particulars why. I don't think we all tend to know them or we ever find out all the particulars why over tribulations and afflictions we go through. But I know there are some answers. God doesn't give them all, but he does give some. And Paul knew one particular why of this tribulation he was going through. That is in verse 9. Verse 9 we read, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So why did God allow this great apostle, this servant of God, to go through such a tribulation and such a moment of despair to the point where there was nothing else they could do so that he wouldn't rely on anything else but the power of his mighty God who raises even the dead? What a faith that Paul had. What an amazing thing to be able to trust in the Lord in such a way. You know, Abraham trusted God in this way as he was going to sacrifice on Isaac, the son of the promise. What was the only reason he was able to do that? Because he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And if God has promised, and he did promise, that all the nations would be blessed through his children, and Isaac was his child, then God would have to raise Isaac back from the dead. And here Paul says, you know, and here's my faith. We thought we were going to die, but if God had still a purpose for us in this earth, if God still had something for us to do here, then he wanted us to trust in him, who could even raise us from the dead if it was his will. How God often takes us to that particular point where all of our resources, all of our human hopes, all of our strengths are completely exhausted. We rely so much in medicine and doctors. He has to take us to a diagnosis that has no hope. We can rely on him. We rely so much in our money and our savings accounts that sometimes they have to be depleted so that we can truly trust in his strength. We rely so much on the people around us that sometimes we end up feeling completely alone, so that we can turn to the one who is always with us. A great beacon of hope in the midst of trials and in the midst of tribulations is that God is at work in your life and in your heart. And in one of the purposes, and I'm not saying it's the only purpose, but one of the purposes that God has as we go through difficulties is precisely this: to bring us closer to him, to help us to rely on him, to help us to rely on his strength and not our strength, on his resources and not our resources, on his promises and not on our vain hopes. That's what Paul did. That's what God did through him. In this particular situation of death, he he was able to place his hope in God. So now we turn to a second beacon. That's actually how the chapter starts, the verse starts. If we turn back to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So how can we have hope? How can we have comfort as we're going through trials and tribulations? Well, the first beacon we just realized is realizing that God is at work and he wants to bring us closer to him. But the second one is realizing who do we have by our side and who is the God who is with us through that trial and that tribulation. I find it so beautiful that Paul starts his verse like this. Blessed, that's the main verse. This drives the whole rest of the chapter. It's a blessing to God. It's an expression of worship to him. Paul is reminding us, he's reminding the Corinthians, who is it that you believe in? Who is the God that you have by your side? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's no small God. That's a great God. That's a God of hope. That's a God of resurrection. That's a God of loving sacrifice. That's a God who is invested, a God who is involved, a God who cares, a God who gave his one and only Son for us. And if he gave his Son, how can he not give with him everything else? He's reminding us, you know, this God in whom you trust, he's a loving and sacrificial God, a powerful God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even further, who is the God that we have? He is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Now the term Father of mercies here points us to know the origin. All mercies come from God. He is the one who originates mercy. He is the one from whom all mercy comes. The Father of mercies. Now, we as human beings, we tend to feel merciful and to have pity and to feel for others who are going in pain. As we hear about tribulation of others, we ourselves are in tribulations and we desire to be with them and comfort them. Now imagine, how much more does God our Father desire to do that for us if he is the Father of mercies? That's exactly what happened to us. You know, as a church, we were all moved by Laura and Juan Pablo's, that's her husband, situation. We were moved to our bones. You know, these are dear people for us. She's been in the assembly since she was like 5. And we've seen them grow and getting married and, you know, throwing the baby shower. So it's family. We're moved. But none of us could do anything. We wish we could help. We were there. We wanted to show our love. But there is nothing that we could do to change their situation. But we were moved by it. We had mercy on it. We wanted to comfort. Now, if that is us as human beings, imagine how much more God, who is the Father of mercies, who, as we read, is the God of all comfort, wants to be there for us, with us, by our side, as we ourselves go through trials and tribulations. You see, often when we lose hope, often when we despair, is because we forget about who God is and where he is. One of the main reasons that we can't have hope and that we despair in tribulation is that we think that God is sitting up high on his throne, sovereign of all things, watching from aside, and just like dictating what's going to happen, but not really involved. That's not the way that Paul describes him. That's not the way that this verse is saying God is. God is not an impassionate God who who has no mercy, no feeling for what we're going through, and just dictates the events of our life in order to achieve a certain result, and just doesn't care what goes in between, just cares about us looking like Christ and going through this situation. That's not our God. God is a God of mercies. God is a God of comfort. Now, comfort, the word comfort is paraklesis. It comes from this idea of being by the side of someone. Now, the one who is called the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is a parakletos. So we even have God the Holy Spirit as one who is the comforter. And comforter means coming by the side of someone. It's being with someone and being with them and walking with them as they go through life, as they go through trial, as they go through tribulation. And this is how Paul is describing God. A God of all comfort. Not far away, close to us. No distant, but by our side. Not caring, but actually loving us and being with us. And that's how we saw God. As a church, we were driven to the despair that Paul describes in verse 8. As a church, we were moved and we wanted that mercy. So we began to look towards our Lord. And I can tell you, I don't think there's been a time in which that assembly in particular has prayed with so much candor and earnestly and endurance that I had ever seen in my whole life. And that drives me to the next couple of verses. As you read in verse 5, we read, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so will you also share in our comfort." What's so wonderful about this group of verses here? It's the sense of community that Paul is expressing here that we have in the midst of suffering. Sometimes we want to suffer alone. We don't want people to know what we're going through. We don't want people to see how hard it is. Sometimes we don't even want them to find out. And we keep the news to ourselves. The exam results, we don't share them with anybody. Our troubles as a family are for us and nobody else. And yet, here's what Paul does. He shares his trials. He shares his difficulties. Because he understands he's a part of the whole body. And that as a body, we're called that as somebody is going through difficulties, if somebody hurts, we also hurt with them. But not just we hurt with them, we also comfort one another. And as one of us goes through affliction and receives consolation, guess what? We are all also receiving comfort from God. We share difficulties, but we also share the experience of God coming into that difficulty and working in us and working through us, and then we are all encouraged as a body. It's a wonderful thing to be able to share the difficulties of somebody else. Why? Because when you see how God works in their lives, your own faith is encouraged. Because when you see God working in them, strengthening them through that tribulation, and then later on, by His grace and mercy, in His time, as He answers those prayers, and they're taking out of the tribulation, your faith is even more, it's greater, it's bigger, it's there for you. And we are all, as a body, comforted. So Paul says, "My afflictions are for your comfort." Number one, why was Paul suffering? Because he was taking the gospel throughout the world. So yes, if Paul was suffering, it was for the comfort of the whole church. At the same time, he would say, and your afflictions are for my comfort. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. In verse 4, there's something very interesting. It says, who comforts us in all affliction. And there's a so that. And I want you to pay attention to that little word. That's the reason why. It's a reason why God comforts us. It's not God only comforts us just so we feel better. There's a reason. There's a purpose. Something behind what we receive from God. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Now, there's a couple of words that I'd like you to pay close attention to. You see, at the beginning of verse 4, it says that he comforts us in how many afflictions? All affliction, right? And then at the turn of it, so that we may comfort those who are in, what's the word before afflictions there at the end of verse 4? In any affliction. You see any difference there? You see, God, he comforts us in what affliction? All of them. All of them. No matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what you're going through, God will bring comfort to your life. With what purpose? So that you may comfort those who go through any affliction. It doesn't have to be your same affliction. It doesn't mean that only those who suffer through sickness can comfort those who suffer through sickness. Only those who suffer through family and unbelievers in their family and tribulation economically can only comfort those who suffer through those similar things. No, no, no. If we go through one tribulation, we are equipped to comfort those in any tribulation. And what's the reason for that? Where does the comfort come from? Does comfort come from the experience? Does comfort come from the solution? Does comfort come from the resolution of this issue? It doesn't, right? Who is the source of comfort? God. Who is the Father of mercies? God. Why are we enabled by God as we go through all affliction, any affliction, to comfort others? Because we come to experience God himself. Because this affliction drew us closer. Because this affliction made us pray harder than we ever prayed. This affliction has allowed us to see God in ways that we had never seen him before. And now, as another brother or sister is going through tribulations and is going through afflictions as well, we can also come to them. Please don't come to people to give them a solution. They're not looking for a solution. They're not looking for you to solve their problems. That's not what we need. As we go through difficulties, we don't need somebody to come and tell us, oh, well, you haven't tried this. Oh, well, I think your problem is this. I think you're going through this situation because this happened. That's not very helpful. That's not comforting. Comfort comes from getting alongside of our brothers and sisters who are going through difficulties and are hurting, and not trying to make them just feel better or solve their issues, but with them, help them to get closer, help them to see, help them to realize who the source of their comfort can be. Isn't that what God, the Holy Spirit, does for us? What is the main job, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives? To point us to Christ. He is the comforter, after all. He's the one who gets along our lives and is walking through with us in every situation as we expect Christ to come back. And what does he do? He points to Christ. And that's what we need to do. And by the grace of God, we were able to do that. Oh, what a joy it was to see our little church come together and come alongside this couple. To see the older ladies taking care of them, bringing up lunch, being with them, praying with them. To see the young people praying and sending encouragement messages. To see people writing down verses. We had a big postcard sent to them with all these beautiful verses and helping people to put their eyes in Christ and help this couple to have their hopes in God and what He could do and not what the doctors were saying. We felt all encouraged at that moment as they were brave enough to share their affliction with us as a body of Christ. In response, we did not critique or judge or share vain advice, but we heard with them, we came alongside them, and we all looked to the God of comfort who was actually comforting all of us. To the point where, no, she would share and say, well, whatever the result is, this is for the glory of God. And if I am to part and be with God, then that's His will, and it's great for me, and I pray for my family. But she was at such peace, and they were at such peace by the time the surgery came. We were all astounded. You know, we couldn't believe that they would have so much faith. And some of us thought, I don't know if I could have that much faith. But seeing them have faith encouraged us and made our faith increase. Now, that drives me all the way back to verse 10. Now in verse 10 we read, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hopes that He will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. It was a Friday night. The operation was to start at 6. It's supposed to be a 4-hour surgery. They were removing the tumor. We use a lot of WhatsApp in Colombia. So the WhatsApp chat of the church came up. She's going to surgery right now. And everybody in their homes was praying. Asking God to do His will. You know, waiting on what He wanted. But as His children, just pleading for the life of this girl. 2 hours later, we received a phone call. Another message. She's out of the surgery. Everything went well. The tumor is completely removed. Now, for some of us, it felt like we had just started praying. We had just started praying, and then another message came out. And like, I'll be honest. I was a little unbelieving at first. Like, did everything really went okay? Like, I'm waiting for the bad news to pop up. I'm waiting for something that went wrong. It never came. It never came. By the grace and the mercy of God, in this particular situation, He decided to show His mercy this way. And the doctor was able to remove the complete tumor, completely. No brain damage, no consequences whatsoever. And she was delivered from death at any situation at that particular moment. Now I'm telling you, at that moment, every single house was bursting with thanksgiving and praises to our God and Savior. And we were joined. And this last Sundays, actually, we felt such a joy as we come to praise God and to see Him because He answered us. Now, I know that He could have as well answered no. No, He could have as well decided to take this little girl away. And in that moment, we would have to learn also to praise and also to worship Him. And I'm sure that we would, as we looked onto Him. But we're thankful He did. We keep praying. The tumor was not particularly cancerous, but she has to do chemo and has to undergo through a whole process. But we were just joyful to see how God had comforted them, had comforted us, and had responded our prayers. So there's our third beacon of hope. That God is a God of promises and fulfills His promises. Now, He doesn't promise that He will take us immediately out of tribulation, but He does promise that He listens to our prayers. He does promise that we will never go through, He cannot completely take, especially in His strength. He's promised His Son. He's promised His Word to encourage us and strengthen us. And as we go through difficulties and we are reminded of his promises. We can stand hopeful. We can stand tall. We can stand firm. So what are some of the practical lessons I've learned as I saw this chapter being lived out in my particular assembly? I learned that there's nothing too big for God, not only to solve, but to comfort. As I saw him comforting this couple, I honestly was convinced if I ever go through any situation as difficult as that would be, and I cannot even imagine a life without my wife, but if I ever go through that, I know that it will be hard, but I am certain God will comfort me. Somehow, God will be with me. I learned the value of the body of Christ as we come together, as we share our difficulties, as we are honest and open with one another, and the value that the body of Christ has to be alongside others, to encourage one another, and to pray for one another. And I learned the immense blessing that comes when prayers are granted, and the joy that brings to us as a people of God. So I pray that as you go through life, and we all in this life will have tribulation, that's a promise from our Lord himself, that your eyes may always be set on the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort. If you come to a point of despair, go back to 2 Corinthians 1. If you come to a point of darkness and hopelessness, you're not alone. Don't stay alone. Don't fight alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who will pray for you and be with you and comfort you, and who will weep with you and who will mourn with you as this tribulation comes by. And especially, remember, we have a God who cares and a God who promised, and it is him in whom we hope. Don't hope in your resources. They will end. Don't hope in your strengths. They're going to end very quickly. Hope in him, in our God, the Eternal One, who is always at work and always with us. Let's pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by having a God like you. A God in whom we can trust. A God who cares. A God who is not a dictator. A God who is not far away from us. But a God who cares. And not only you care, but you also suffered. We thank you for coming to this earth, making yourself human in God, our Lord Jesus. We thank you because you saw your son suffering. You saw your son going through the hardest of all tribulations. We thank you because you experience what it means to be by ourselves. Lord Jesus, we look onto you and we lift our eyes onto you because you understand us. You are not a high priest that does not experience what we have experienced. You're a high priest that was by himself, that cried in desperation, my God, why have you forsaken me? A God who cried in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, who prayed and stressed out and plead with God the Father, but yet remained and continued. Who can comfort us but you? Who can bring hope to our lives but you? Help us. Help us as we dismay. Help us as we go through difficulties. Help us as we await on your answer and your reply. Especially I pray, dear God, for the folks at ELBC and all the assemblies that are together here visiting. Would you help us to be a better body for you? Would you help us to love one another even more? Please grant us those opportunities to come alongside one another and comfort others with the comfort that you have given us. Give us the wisdom to help our brothers and sisters to lift up their eyes to Jesus. Give us the hope that never fails and the faith that is always strong in any situation. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.